forgot to announce this morning, I would need, really would like to ask that you remember my mother in your prayer. They had another COVID virus test positive in the facility, not in the exact facilities in, but in the care-assisted living. But they shut down outside visits. This when we were making preparations to go and visit her, they shut them down again. And I understand that. My mother and father being in those nursing homes, I want them to take the strictest precautions. That's where the greatest danger is at. So I would ask that you remember her and the other residents in your prayers. They've done a very good job. And all the you take a good look at statistics, 30% of the people we have lost in this country have been in nursing homes. In Indiana, where my parents are both at, they have not had one death in either one of them. They're taking very strict precautions, and I, for one, appreciate that since my parents are in there, and would ask that you continue to pray for that. As I stated this morning, next week, Lord willing, we're going to conclude our series of the doctrine of end things. And we're going to talk about what's really going to happen at the second coming of Christ. We're going to just look at what the Bible says from what we can know, taking it from the time of the resurrection until the judgment day. We're going to just see what the Bible says. If you look at the Bible, you take the totality of the Bible, it gives you a timetable. You can do it step by step what is going to happen. And unfortunately, in lessons like this that I've been doing in series, we have to talk so much about things that the Bible says nothing about. Things that people have misconstrued, mistaught, misguided people. And we will examine all of them and shall be in erroneous positions. Today, we are looking at what has to take place before we gain what we hope to achieve in our lives, and that's a home in heaven. But in order for that to happen, we're going to have to die physically. And so we asked the question this morning, what takes place when we die? What happens when we die? And we examined, we showed this morning that there's two parts of man, the inner being and the physical body. And one thing happens to the physical body and another thing happens to the spiritual body. Tonight we want to go a little bit deeper into what will happen to the spiritual side. Now, one of the last questions we asked was, will we be aware of our condition after we die? Will we know where we're going to spend eternity? The answer to that is yes. As soon as you leave this life, as soon as your heart stops, your brain stops, the spirit departs from the body, and you awake in the other room, you will know. There will not be any more, there will not be any more wonder, there will not be any more wondering what's going to happen, where you're going to spend eternity. You're going to know. At that moment, you're going to know. But that brings up a lot of other questions that people ask, and I'm going to try to answer some of them. I may not answer all of them tonight, but I'm going to try to answer some of them. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or knowledge or wisdom in the grave to where you're going. As far as our physical life goes, when we hit the grave, it's over. Anything that you've accomplished, anything that you've done, anything that you achieved, or anything you could do is done. Nothing else can be accomplished. At the point of death, all the work and all the decisions and all the things that you could have done ends, and for all practical purposes, your record is closed. And it will never be opened again until the day of judgment. We also understand in Job 14, verses 12, and also verse 21, Job said, so a man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be aroused from their sleep. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. Now again, one of the things that I want to remind you of is one of the things in the infinite wisdom of God that he does not allow us to see what's going on here after we leave is because, number one, we can't do anything about it. When you and I are in our graves, we can't do anything to help our loved ones. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say. We can't encourage them. We can't discourage them. There's nothing we can do. So what purpose would there be in us being aware of what's going on? The second thing we need to consider is that one of the things that we closed the service with this morning is the raising or the bringing up of Samuel by King Saul. And the first thing that he said was, "Why have you disturbed me?" Those who die in Christ that are faithful, they're going to be at rest. And being at rest, you're not going to be troubled. How much rest would you have if you could see below him? Think about somebody that's passed recently. Now think about if they could see what's going on today. They could see all the things that are happening in our country right now. How could you be at rest? You got people down where you live. You got children. You got your relatives. Maybe you even got your parents. Or maybe your spouse survived. And you're watching all this mayhem. How would you ever be at rest? You wouldn't be at rest. And so, for our practical purposes, when we die, all the good that we could do has been accomplished. And nothing else can we do, or will we do, after we die. Now, we will not be aware of anything that happens on the earth. Good or bad, indifferent, it doesn't matter, we won't be aware of it. Two, the resurrection will not occur until the last day. There's not going to be any partial resurrection where some are going to be raised and then others will be raised later. They all will be raised at the same time on the same day. Remember, we studied this earlier. All the little birds will hear his voice. Remember what Jesus said in John 5? Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That will all take place in the same day, and we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. All that others may say and do after we leave this earth will be unknown to us. Now, that being said, what happens to you and me when we leave this life? Well, what is going to take place at the moment we die and our spirit separates from our body? Well, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the only place that gives us some inkling of that, and it's in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read this account because it is the answer. Now, I'm not going to suggest to you that God told us every detail about what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, but there are some things that we can count on. There are some things that we can know for certain. Now, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is doing the teaching at this particular time. And our account begins in verse number 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there also was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came to lick his sores." So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of a finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. Now, of course, this story has a lot of controversy. And one of the first controversies of this narrative is the validity of the narrative. There is a debate among scholars and among religious people whether or not this is an actual account or a parable. I want to tell you that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a parable or it doesn't matter if it's not one. I would suggest to you that it does not have the marks of the parable because it contains proper names. It mentions people by name, Lazarus and the rich man. It doesn't have the trappings of a parable. And a parable or not, it teaches the truth. What's the purpose of a parable? A parable takes an earthly lesson and teaches a spiritual application. Give an example, the parable of the sower. We understand that's not a farming lesson. He's not talking about the different kind of soil that you can plant your crops in. He uses that to illustrate the different type of hearts that are with the hearer, and what kind of heart they have determines how they will receive the seed when it is preached to them. Now, the evangelist or the preacher, we can't do anything about the heart of the hearer. Well, I can't do anything to make you accept or reject what I'm saying. I don't have the power to do that. I don't have the power to make you accept or reject what I'm saying. That's up to you. You are the one that determine that because it's your mind and your heart, you determine it. But in this narrative, what it does is it gives us an actual account and gives us some information that we have nowhere else that we have privy to. So what can we learn from the narrative of the rich man and Lazarus? Well, first of all, this negates many false doctrines. Number one, universalism. Universalism is negated by this story. Because in universalism, everybody said, well, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. Well, that would have been good news for the rich man, but that didn't happen. There were two different destinies. There were two different endings. And so universalism is negated by this. Now, that man is just wiped out of death, that he's just annihilated and he's gone. He doesn't exist anymore. That is negated by this narrative. Because both the rich man and Lazarus lived beyond the grave. There was life beyond the grave. So that is negated. Purgatory. Why did the rich man go to purgatory? Why did he get an opportunity to get out? He wasn't a very good man, but why didn't he get a second chance? Why didn't he go to purgatory? And why wasn't he prayed out of there? We don't see that in this account. You know why? Because purgatory don't exist. Purgatory is part of man's theology. What about the soul sleeping? What about the soul sleeping? Well, Lazarus is at rest, but what about the rich man? He's not just sleeping. He's in torment. So he's not just sleeping. He's not at rest. He's not at peace. So that's destroyed by this narrative. And what about the second chance? Anywhere in this account, do you read of the rich man asking for a second chance? He didn't ask Abraham for a second chance. He asked Abraham to be comforted. But he didn't ask for a second chance. But you know what he did ask for? He asked about his brothers. Now, what does that tell you that he asked about his brothers? You know what? I have a lesson that I did some years ago called A Man That Understood the Value of Evangelism Too Late. And that's the rich man. He knew his brothers. For this man know his brothers, he knew his brothers, and he knew if they continued on doing what he did, the beggar would end up in the same place that he was. And you know what this tells us? If your loved one does not make it because they did not prepare themselves and they lost, their love for you is they don't want you to be where they are. You know, I've often heard people say, well, my mom and dad aren't going to be there, or my friends aren't going to be there, I don't want to be there. But if your mom and dad or your grandparents or your friends could talk to you and say, no, don't do that. Don't go that way. That's a mistake. I made a mistake. Don't you make the same mistake that I made. And that shows the love that this man had for his brothers, because he knew this is where they were headed. But you know what? He couldn't do anything about that. They're going to have to make up their mind just like he did. And remember, he said, Brother Abraham, if you send back one from the dead, they'll change. Jesus came back from the dead. Did that change the Jews? No, that didn't change the Jews. So there is no second chance. Now, just to give you another thing about second chances. The Latter-day Saints believe every Latter-day Saint that's a good standing Mormon has been baptized for four generations of their family. And there has been a baptism for every president and every pope that we've had in our world. There's been someone baptized for that individual somewhere along the way. Now the question is why? The question is because after they die, they get an opportunity to receive that baptism, to accept that baptism that was done on their behalf by someone else, and they can accept it and they can believe. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're in torment, and you know that you're headed for the eternal destiny in hell, and you get another chance, what do you think the success rate would that be? What would be the success rate of people that would take that second chance? Why? Well, you know what? It's hard to believe that anybody would reject it. But there might be some really cool, hard believers that wouldn't take it, but the majority would take it. But you see, this story, this narrative, destroys that theory, because there is no second chance. So this narrative negates all these things that are taught in the world to give comfort to people who die and are not prepared. That's what all these doctrines do. All these doctrines give comfort to those who are not prepared and did not make God part of their life. All these doctrines give them comfort. But we don't see that comfort in this narrative. Now, in the narrative, we see that a certain rich man, as the story goes, he's fine clothed, he clothes in purple, which is a sign of royalty and wealth. He has fine linen, he has plenty to eat, and he enjoys, and it says he fared sumptuously every day. Well, we would say he received the good things. He had all the good things in life. He had all the advantages that you could have. He had them. Now, the poor man, Lazarus, the beggar, he was full of sores, licked by the dogs. He was laid at the rich man's gate. All he wanted was the crumbs that fell from his table, and he received evil things. Now, when he says evil things, what that means is he didn't have the advantages that the rich man had. Now, they had two different constructing lives on earth, didn't they? One was very good from the physical standpoint, and one was not very good from a physical standpoint. But you see, while they were living, there was this contrast. But when they died, from all appearances, the Pharisees would have supposed that the righteous man was the rich man. Surely he would go to heaven when he died because of his circumstance on earth. And the beggar Lazarus, he was the kind of person that the Pharisees would brand a sinner. A man who in their mind was cursed by God, and therefore he was lost. But you know what? They're wrong about that. Because in death, there's something that I want you to understand. In death, there is equality. Then death, it won't matter if you're rich or poor. It won't matter how much money you got in the bank. It won't matter what you did while you were here on this life. It won't matter if you were the president of the United States or you were a janitor at a school. When you die, it will not have bearing on what will happen. Now, when they died, the rich man had a funeral. They were conscious of death. They knew where he was and where he wasn't. He was tormented, and he couldn't change his state. Remember, when he said he was tormented in this earth, remember what he said in verse 25? He said, "Son, remember." You know, one of the things that's going to be in torment is memory. One of the things you're going to have in torment is you're going to be able to remember that what you should have done, what you could have done, what you had the opportunity to do, and you didn't do it. And now it's too late. That will torment you till the day of judgment, because you know you could have avoided your circumstance. But you see, the beggar, from the text, he didn't even have a funeral. It doesn't say anything about a funeral that's mentioned, but he's carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. And you know, he's comforted. And you know what both of these men have in common? Neither can change the state they're now in. The rich man, he's in torment. He can't change it. The beggar is comforted, and he can't change it. For one, I don't know why he would. He wouldn't want to change it. But neither one can change it. But do you see what they're wearing in life had no bearing on what they're wearing in death? What they're wearing in death was determined by what they did with their circumstances. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you're going to be in torment. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you're going to be in paradise. It doesn't mean that. It means that it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It matters what you do with your circumstance. What choices, decisions do you make while you live? Because that determines which one of these two places you end up in. But let me let you in on the truth. You and I are going to be with the rich man or with Lazarus. Every one of us in this audience is going to be in one place or the other. No doubt about that. We're going to be in one of these two places. And what's going to happen when we leave this life? When we leave this life, we're going to wake up on the other side. Now, the rich man's request, beyond opportunity for receiving mercy, he could remember his life and those he cared about, but he couldn't help them. He wanted to help him, but he couldn't help him. Lazarus, he had no reason to want to change where he was at. He was comforted, and he was in the best place. Now, the rich man had a request. He had a plea for mercy for himself, that Lazarus be sent to dip his finger in the water and touch his tongue, because he was tormented in this flame. He wanted mercy. Now I want you to see, he didn't attain it. The time for mercy is past. When we get to death, the time of mercy is gone. There will be no mercy forthcoming in death. He failed to value the spiritual things in his life, and he spent his time pursuing material things. Now that was his decision. That was his choice. Nobody made it for him. Nobody makes it for you. Nobody makes it for me. We determine where we will spend our time pursuing. And whatever we spend our time pursuing is going to have a determination of which of these two places we're going to end up. And so the rich man spent his time pursuing the wrong thing. What about you and me? What are we pursuing? What are we pursuing in our lives? He chose his own end and must now suffer the consequences. But didn't Jesus tell us that in Matthew 7:13 and 14? There's a straight and narrow path that leads to life, and there are few be to find it. But broad and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. Many people make this wrong choice. Many people make these wrong decisions. And now they want mercy. When was mercy extended to them? When they were living. Time was God's mercy. His long suffering was demonstrating He's giving them time to figure it out, to get it right, to correct it, to do the right thing, to pursue things that were spiritually in mind. That was the time for mercy. But when death comes, no plea is going to be answered, because then it is too late. I've done a lot of funerals. Unfortunately, it's part of the job that I do. And not one time, in all the funerals I've done, and I've done hundreds, in all the funerals I've done, I've never once prayed for the sins of a man or woman who is deceased. Not one time have I ever done that. Because it's a prayer of vanity. I can't change one action, one thought, one thing that anyone did in life when it comes to my part in the funeral. My words have no bearing on the eternal destiny of a person who dies. You know what my job is? Funerals are not for people who die. Funerals are for the living. You know why? Because we have to go on. We have to continue. We need to be encouraging. But you know what? Here's what bothers me today. What bothers me today is here for maybe for 20 years, you got people, they can't get around death. They see the grief, they see the flowers, they see the casket, they see the deceased, and for a few moments they know this is real. And this is where they're headed. Why in the world, at that time, when their mind is on the immortality, that they can't live, that they're going to die, why in the world would you lie to them? Why would you deceive them? Why would you act like you can make a whole lifetime of unbelief and disrespect for God go away by me saying some fancy words and making it all right? How many times have you seen people preach right in heaven? They didn't know God. Didn't spend any time in their life in doing anything for God. Why do they do that? I know how they do it. They do it to comfort the family. But you really know they're not helping the family, because they're giving them a false sense of security that does not exist. Now, I'm not the judge. When I go to do a funeral, I'm not the judge. I don't determine the destiny of that individual. God does that. That's not my job. My job is to try to comfort the family and have us prepared for our death, that we might be in the right position when we die. So the time of mercy is gone. The plea for mercy for himself, one cannot go from one section of Hades to the other. After death, one's eternal state is sealed. Question's been asked, when I die, do I know where I'm going to spend eternity? Yes. The moment you die, you're going to know. It's not going to be a discussion. It's not going to be a thought. It's not going to be no negotiation. When you die, when I die, where I'm going to spend eternity, as soon as your spirit separates your body, you're going to have the answer. And you're going to know the answer by where you wake up. If you're sleeping in the rest, and you're not in torment, you're headed to heaven. If you're tormented, and you're not at peace, then you're in trouble. But you know the sad part of this story is? It can't be changed. It can't be altered. One cannot, after their death, change their eternal destiny. Nobody can. And nobody here can change it for you. As much as we might want to, we can't. The rich man lived in pleasure for a little while. Lazarus will live in pleasure forever. That's a choice the two men made. One chose his pleasure here, one chose his pleasure for eternity. That's the same decision that we have to make. That's the same decision we have to make. He had mercy. He wanted his brother saved. He asked that Abraham might send Lazarus back to warn him of this place. Abraham said they had Moses and the prophets. And in essence, what that meant is they had the word of God. And they may still have the word of God. Even if your loved one dies unprepared to meet God, you don't have to join him. You don't have to be there with him. You've got the word of God. You can change your life. You can make things right. And if they could talk to you, they would tell you that. Because they love you and they don't want you to be where they're at. But we make that decision. Nobody makes that for us. In the word of God, it's what we do with the word of God. The rich man fears that they will be inadequate to convince them to repent. The prophets of Moses won't be adequate enough. You know why he believes that? Because they weren't adequate for him. It didn't change his mind, did it? Moses and the prophets didn't change the rich man's mind, and he knows it's not going to change his brother's mind. Why? Because they have the same mindset. And he didn't know that better than his brothers. But they're going to get the same choice he got. They're going to get this choose just like he did. And the same set for us. You know, we know people that we don't know what the outcome is because we don't make the decision, but we know what the standard is. But whatever that is, we could just put it in God's hands. We could do, God's going to determine that. We just need to not think about that. That's not our realm. Just let it go. God's a just God. He's going to be fair. He's going to look at the man and woman's life and look judged by what they did. Leave it alone. Don't sit there and worry yourself to death about what that verdict is. That's beyond your control. Leave it alone. You see, he wanted what he knew that his brothers wouldn't do. Abraham said that they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded that one would rise from the dead. Then you know what? He's right. If he didn't persuade his brother, it's not going to persuade them. Jesus later raises a man named Lazarus from the dead. This is not the same man in our story. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus even so much that they were willing to kill Lazarus in order to deny what Jesus did. Jesus was raised from the dead, but God didn't convince most of the Jews that they needed to repent of what they did when they killed him. Did any of the Sanhedrin repent after Jesus was resurrected from the dead? No, they bought the guards out to tell a false story that the disciples came and stole his body. Even his resurrection didn't convince them that they had done the wrong thing. If men today will not accept the word of God and the testimony of the resurrection and by the apostles, we reject the only means of salvation that can help us. The only thing that can save us is what we do with the gospel. That's the only thing that can save you and me. And we all have the same opportunity. What we do with the gospel and how we make it part of our lives and what we do. Now, for the few minutes that's left, I want to put this chart up. And I want you to take a good look at this chart. Because really, this is what it's all about. In the world where we live, we're in the place of the saved or the lost. And we are in either one of these categories depending on what we do with the Word of God. Whatever I do with the Word of God, when I obey it, and then after I obey it, whatever I do with it puts me in the class of the saved or the lost. We put ourselves in either one of those categories. But now when we die, when our death takes place, then we make a transition. We make a transition from this world into the unseen world, into the realm of Hades, of disembodied spirits, and of the waiting place. And in this realm, there are two parts. There is the part of paradise that he told he told the thief that today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the part where Saul was when he was brought up by King Saul. And then there's the torment where the rich man was because of the decisions that he made in life. But notice in our narrative, there's a gap here. And this gap is here because if you're here, you can't cross it to get there. Now, you want to. Everybody that's here, they want to, but they won't. Now, if going the other way, I don't think anybody's going to want to do that. I don't think anybody's going to go from here to there, but you can't go from here to here. This is fixed. You know what it means? It means your eternity's sealed. You can't change it. You can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about it. Your family can't do anything about it. All the things that you plan to do won't matter. All of it's done. It goes back to what Solomon said. There's no work in the grave to where you're going. Everything is finished. Your record is closed, it's shut, and it will not be opened. It will not be opened until the day of judgment. But on the day of judgment, the verdict's in. There's no surprise on the day of judgment for those who have died. There is no surprise. If you are here, you know you are headed here. No doubt about it. You're going to be with God in heaven for all eternity. If you are here, you know what's coming. You're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. We all are. And we're going to give him a call, and he's going to say one of two things. He's going to say, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you faithful over many. Enter into the joys of your Lord, prepared before the world began. And if you're here, that's what you're going to hear. If you're here, what you're going to hear is, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're going to go to hell with the devil and his angels. Every one of us in this audience, unless we're still alive when the Lord comes again, we're going through this process. All of us are going through this process. Now, what we need to learn is the soul of the righteous and the soul of the unrighteous have two different destinies. One is good, one is not good. One is torment, one is at peace. But, depending on where we're at, we're going to be resurrected. And we're going to be given a new spiritual body. The body that comes out of the grave is going to be a spiritual body. And that body is going to be created that it can live throughout all eternity in either one of these two places, either in hell or in heaven. And those who go to heaven will be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Savior of all ages. And those who have gone to hell will be with the devil and his angels. The difference in these two places, and it's an understatement to say like night and day. Here's the easy way to understand it. Heaven is for prepared people. Hell is for prepared people that are unprepared. And again, who determines that? Who determines that? We each determine that. All of you are going to be in eternity. You're going to be in Hades. If you die before the Lord comes back again, you're going to be in Hades. You're going to be either in torment, you're going to be in paradise. That is going to be determined by what you do in this life and the decisions and choices that you make. Now, what lessons can be learned from these texts? Number one, death is the common end of all classes of mankind. Life's same event happens to them all. That's what Solomon said when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. I looked at all these things I did, and you know, the rich died just like the poor, because death happens to all men. And Hebrews 9:27 teaches us that, because death is the point where man wants to die, and after death cometh the judgment. We will not take any material thing with us from this world. It is foolish to seek riches of this world, but it is not foolish to lay up treasure in heaven. You know what Jesus said? lay your treasure up in heaven where neither wrath nor moth or thieves can break through steel. Because where your heart is, there will be your treasure also. What is most important to you in life? I don't know the answer to that for you. But you know what? Down deep in the deepest part of your soul, you know the answer to that. You know what is most important to you. What is the thing that is of most value to you? Is it spiritual things? Or is it physical things? Unconverted men will find out the value of their soul after they die. But it will be too late then. The reality of hell is too terrible. The wicked do not cease to exist. That's a myth. How long is hell? As long as heaven is. Heaven for eternity, and so is hell. Now, the Bible says they lifted up their eyes and they saw. The wicked are aware where they are and what's going on. I am tormented in this flame. They recognize others. They recognize Abraham. He recognized Lazarus, but it didn't do him any good. Remember those who had yet to follow them in death. Now, but what did all that knowledge do for him? What did all that knowledge that he had do for him? Nothing. It just made his torment greater. You know one of the things that's going to haunt the person in torment? You're going to remember every invitation you ever heard. You're going to remember every opportunity you had when somebody tried to share the gospel with you, tried to get you to straighten up your life, tried to make you correct the decisions you were making and the direction you were taking your life. And when you are in torment and you are being tormented and you know that you're going to go to hell for all eternity, you're going to remember every one of those things. And that's part of the torment. Because you know what that tells you? You didn't have to be there. You know what? You just put a spin on a lot of things. But I can't spin hell to sound good. I can't spin torment to sound good. I can't give you one positive thing that will spin it to make it not seem as bad as it is. I can't do that. So it's up to you. It's up to me. You know what all this tells us? It tells us the importance of the gospel. This message is something worth hearing. This message is something that's worth us obeying and believing. Only by heeding the word of God can one escape the torment of Hades. You can't escape it in any other way. There's no other escape from torment than the obedience to the gospel and faithful life in Christ. If God's word doesn't move you to repent, a miracle won't make you do it either. Will we be conscious after death? Yes. There will be no second chance after death. We must hear and obey Jesus Christ, or we will be lost for all eternity. We must love and care for our fellow man, seek spiritual things rather than material things. Those are decisions every one of us make. If I am lost, if you are lost, nobody is to blame except me. You know why? Take your Bible out and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that have been done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or whether it is bad. We all got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. And so the question I leave you with tonight is very simple. Are you ready for your existence after death? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today could be the day of your death. Could be the day of my death. Neither one of us know the answer to that. But if you were to die today, when you open your eyes, where would you be? You would be in one of two places. You will be in the heaven realm, and you will be in torment, or you will be at rest in paradise. But you're going to be one or the other, and that is solely dependent upon your choices here in life. Is there anything that you have or are seeking that are doing that you're willing to forfeit heaven for? You asked, how will you feel about that thing a second after you die? Whatever's most precious to you, how will you feel about it a second after you die? Now, one other question I'm going to answer, because I've been asked this, and maybe some of you are thinking about this, and I don't have a biblical passage to give you. I can just tell you from my study of God's Word, the question is often asked is, will we know each other in the afterlife? Will I know my wife? Will I know my husband? Will I know my children? And the answer to that is no, you will not. Not the way that you know them here. Now, why do I say that? Well, turn to Revelation 20. Now, there are some things the Bible tells us about heaven. And the things that it tells us about heaven is things that are to comfort us. And I want you to look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Let's read verse 3 too. This will be the last verse we look at tonight. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There will be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. What did he say we will not have? No more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. If you get to heaven, and your daughter or your son or your wife or husband is not there, how will you be happy? How will you not cry? How will you not have pain? Those things, the former things are gone. Those emotions are gone. Now, how is God going to do that? I do not know. I do not know. We will know each other, but it will not be like we know each other here. Because how painful would it be to get to heaven and you couldn't find your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren? You see, there's got to be some way that the former things are taken away, so it doesn't cause us to be. Heaven is a place of peace, tranquility, and eternal happiness forever. Somehow, God has to erase the past relationships that we have, and we know each other on a different level in heaven. Again, I can't give you a biblical verse for that, but if what I just read is true, and there's no pain in heaven, because remember what Jesus said when he came to earth. I came to divide families. And we're going to have people that we love and we care about that are not going to make it. And you know what? If I don't make it, I don't want my wife, I don't want my kids, I don't want my kids in my life to grieve all eternity because I didn't make the right decisions to make it. I wouldn't want that on me. And you know what? God's going to make sure that's not on me. Now, every one of us in this audience have been to funerals, and we have often said that this doesn't have, and I've said this in funerals too, this is not the final goodbye. We can see each other again, and we will. We will. But it won't be like it is now. It won't be in the relationships like, now let me give you one example. What does the Bible say there is not in marriage? What does the Bible say about marriage in heaven? He says there is no marriage. No marriage is given in marriage. There is no marriage. You know why? Because that's a flesh and blood relationship. Our children are a flesh and blood relationship. They were born from the union of our marriage, and if there's no marriage in heaven, then the flesh and blood relationship we have are flesh and blood relationships here. But now we will know them, and they will know us, but not with the same memory and the same things that we knew each other here. Now, brother, if you disagree, if you got information that I don't have that you would believe, other than that, I'd be glad to hear it. But if we're going to really enjoy heaven, then there's got to be some things that will not be in our mind that will cause us not to enjoy heaven. And from a physical standpoint, could I enjoy heaven if I knew and understood that my loved one's not there with me? How would I enjoy it? Think about that. But you know what? Here's an easy way to get around that. You all live to be there. And then you don't have to worry about it. You all make the decisions to live for God now, and then you don't have to worry about that. But you know what? There's a lot of other questions I'm sure we have, but God didn't tell us the answers. But I will tell you this tonight in closing. The last trip that we take in this life is a personal one. And nobody in Scripture who's ever been raised from the dead ever came back in Scripture and told us what happened. Lazarus didn't. Eutychus didn't. The widow's son didn't. And Jesus didn't tell us what happened in Hades. Nobody that made that trip and came back ever told us in the Scripture by an inspired writer what that was like. And you know why? Because that's a personal journey that each one of us will make on our own. And one of the things I've told you for many times from this pulpit, here's the choice. Where are you going to be the longest? Where are you going to spend life the longest? You will spend life the longest in eternity. And remember the question I asked you tonight, today when you left? When does eternity begin? It begins when your body separates from your spirit. You enter eternity, eternal time. Your time will never end from that moment on. It will just continue in another realm, either in heaven or in hell. But it will be an eternal time. Now again, ladies and gentlemen, we don't think a lot about death because it's painful, because it causes pain in our heart. And I've had people my whole life ask me, how can you help make your job easier when you've got to get up and do my funeral? Well, that's easy. You be ready, my job's a lot easier. If you're ready to go, I can truly give comfort to your family. But if you're not ready to go, that's a very difficult thing that you put me in to do. All I can do is try to get you to prepare so that you can go to heaven. And that's why I preach this lesson. We're all going to make this journey. It either can be a good experience or it can be a bad one. You will determine which one it is. If that journey had to be made tonight, do you have any doubt where you would be? If you do, and you don't like where you think you would be, then you need to fix it while you have time and opportunity. Please take your song book out and turn your song to Brother Bill. I selected as a means of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you to make sure that when you make this journey, that it will end where you want it to end. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.